Today on The Journey.
Men, I don't have to tell you that as a father and as a husband, you are the end of the line. You're in a battle for the hearts and souls of your family.
Men, there's a field manual for training up godly leaders in your family. Today, Ron Moore examines six battle-proven issues from one of its key chapters. Just before that, please note a booklet we want to send to you. Sinister voices, external and internal, positive and negative, can halt your growth in Christ. But Ron will teach you how to defeat them in his powerful publication, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement. Get yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Fathers, Leaders of Leaders, on the Journey.
But the most dramatic time of his life came when he was a young commander leading the troops from Maine in the Civil War. In the Battle of Gettysburg, in the engagement of Little Round Top, on a wooded hillside, thousands were slaughtered and maimed in one of the bloodiest battles of the Civil War. Before the battle, Colonel Vincent explained to Chamberlain what was at stake. "Sir," Vincent said, "you are at the end of the line. You are the extreme left of the Union Army. The line runs from here to Cemetery Hill. You cannot withdraw under any circumstances. If you go, the line will be flanked. If you flee, the enemy will sweep over the hill and take the entire army from the rear. You must defend this place to the last man." And that's exactly what Chamberlain and his men did. Confederate troops stormed the position over and over again, but the regiment from Maine held ground. They refused to give an inch to the enemy. Their bravery and courage helped seal the victory for the Union. Men, I don't have to tell you that as a father and as a husband, you are the end of the line. You're in a battle for the hearts and souls of your family. Now, most of you are not in the battle alone. You have a partner with your wife, and you have a partner even with your children. But God has clearly given you the assignment to be the leader of leaders in your family, in your home. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah, chapter 13, the last chapter in the book. And we're going to see how Nehemiah deals with some issues that I believe are very relevant to us, especially fathers. But I think this passage has much application for men and women alike. Before we get into this passage, let me set the context. Nehemiah has served as governor of Jerusalem for 12 years, and great things have happened under his leadership. The walls have been rebuilt, spiritual life renewed, people have moved back into Jerusalem. The city is growing economically, and it's growing socially, and it's growing spiritually. Look at verse 6. "While all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem." We don't know why, but Nehemiah had returned to the king. Perhaps it was part of the original agreement. While Nehemiah was gone, the people in Jerusalem took a spiritual nosedive. And many of the promises they had made back in chapter 10, those promises that they had written their names to, those promises that they had sealed in covenant, had been forgotten, had been ignored, and had been disobeyed. In Nehemiah's absence, the spiritual life of the people had shriveled up like an old party balloon. And the first issue we see here is the issue of absentee leadership. You cannot lead from a distance. You cannot lead effectively when you are not physically present. And furthermore, you cannot lead effectively when you are emotionally disengaged. Now, fathers, I know you're under a lot of pressure. And I know you have to travel. And I know you spend long hours at work. And I know your work is demanding. But knowing all those things does not change this undeniable fact. If God has given you children, absentee leadership is no leadership at all. While Nehemiah is gone, chaos breaks loose. And when there is absentee leadership in a home, chaos breaks loose as well. I challenge you, I don't know what your situation is, but you are the last line of defense. And you cannot forfeit the gifts God has given to you and your family by absentee leadership. So I don't know what you're going to do about it, but you cannot freeze frame your family while you figure it out. The urgent need is to act now and act decisively and act in a way that pleases God. When Nehemiah came back, he had to confront some issues. And it's interesting that one of the first issues he has to confront is the issue of friendships or relationships. In verses 1 through 3, we see that while Nehemiah was gone, the Ammonites and the Moabites, sworn enemies of Israel, had moved back into Jerusalem, living among the people. You can't have enemies living among the people. They had to deal with them. Look at verse 4. Even before this, Eliashib, the priest, was put in charge of the storeroom of the house of God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, oil prescribed for the Levites, singers, gatekeepers, as well as the contributions to the priest. He had given this room that was to be used for the storage of sacrifices and offerings to a man named Tobiah. Now, if you remember Tobiah from earlier in Nehemiah, you remember that he was a sworn enemy of Nehemiah. Throughout the book, it was Tobiah who mocked Jerusalem, mocked Nehemiah, mocked the work on the building of the walls. He accused Nehemiah of rebelling against the king. He sent letters of intimidation to Nehemiah. And now for Tobiah to be living in the house of Eliashib, the house of God, is unheard of. It just didn't make any sense at all. But he had this close association with Eliashib. And so Eliashib had invited him in. Nehemiah was outraged, and he took a strong and decisive action. Look at verse 8. I was greatly displeased, and I threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Now, Nehemiah is not just saying, you know, let's think about this. Let's think about what we should do. Let's just take our time. Let's pray about it. He goes in, and he physically throws all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the room. He didn't even want his scent in the room. He fumigated the thing. Didn't even want Tobiah's smell to remain in the room. And then I put back all the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. You can't have enemies living within the house of God. Fathers, I know in your professions you rub shoulders with a lot of people. But the question from this passage is, are you involved in any compromising partnerships and or friendships? Are you involved with people who are dragging you down spiritually? Is there a Tobiah in your camp of friends? Or is there a Tobiah in your children's friends? Nehemiah didn't go to Eliashib and pussyfoot around as to what they were going to do. He took matters into his own hands. He acted on the issue decisively. So men, if you have issues in your life regarding relationships, people dragging you down, and only you know if you do, you're going to have to deal with them decisively. And you're going to have to cultivate some that are going to build you up. So, how are you going to respond to that? You're going to continue playing with fire? Or are you going to act decisively and start building some healthy relationships in your life? Third issue Nehemiah deals with is money. Look at verse 10. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites have not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. Nehemiah learned that people were not giving to God. They were keeping the money for themselves. The people were not supporting those who led in worship. The people were not supporting the church, as they had promised to do back in chapter 10. They just weren't doing it. They were not using their money to honor God. Now, I know when I talk about money, I always have the danger of being misunderstood, but I don't care. I'm going to say what you know to already be true. The best gauge of your spiritual life is your use of money. Do you honor God with it, or do you honor yourself with it? Warren Wiersbe, in one of his commentaries, says this: when God's people start to decline spiritually, one of the first places it shows up is in their giving. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The believer who is happy in the Lord and walking in His will has a generous heart and wants to share with others. Giving is both the thermostat and thermometer of the Christian life. It measures our spiritual temperature, and it also helps set it at the right level. Nehemiah deals with the issue. Look at verse 11. So I rebuked the officials, and I asked them, why is the house of God neglected? And back in chapter 10, they said, we will never neglect the house of God. Nehemiah says, then why are you doing it? Why is the house of God neglected? And I called them together and stationed them at their post. I called them back to what they had committed to do. I have a file of money illustrations. Those illustrations come from the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, Newsweek magazine, Time magazine, U.S. News and World Report, and Sports Illustrated, many other sources. And all these sources talk about money. And all these sources give advice on money. If we are willing to listen to that source, isn't it kind of foolish if we don't go back to God's Word and what He says about money? Why, as even Christians, would we put more stock in the Wall Street Journal when it comes to money than God's Word? Why do we say, hey, God, tell me all about salvation. I want to know how to be saved and live forever with You. But when it comes to money, hey, you know what? I don't want to hear that in the church. I don't want to hear that anywhere else. I'll go to the Wall Street Journal for that. Why would that be the case? If we trust God with the most important thing, our eternal salvation, why wouldn't we trust God with something pretty trivial in comparison? So how are you going to handle this issue of money as you lead your home? Fourth issue, issue of business. Look at verses 15 and 16. In those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing all kinds of fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. And if they were selling them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah, what were the people of Judah doing? They were buying them on the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, God ordained the Sabbath to be a day of worship, a day of rest, a day of service. It was not to be a day of business. And back in chapter 10, they had made the solemn promise, signing their names to it, we will not do business on the Sabbath. But they forgot. And they were willing to disobey God in order to make a profit. That's the real issue. Disobeying God in order to make a profit. Compromising in business is the real issue here, I think, for our application. Look at verse 19. Look at what Nehemiah does. When the evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not open until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants or sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem, but I warned them and said, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do it again, I will lay my hands on you. I will take care of you personally. From this time on, they no longer came. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy, just so that no one could sneak through. He put guards at the gates because it was important that the Sabbath be kept holy. I believe this passage is dealing with this particular truth. Is God's word honored in your business relationships? Does God have priority in your business? Christian businessmen and women, you're going to be held to a higher standard, and you should be held to a higher standard. And are you going to honor God in that? Are you going to go along to get along? Are you going to go along like everyone else? Or are you going to be a businessman or a businesswoman who stands up and says, I don't care what this will cost me. I don't care what business this will cost me. I don't care what money this will cost me. I don't care what relationships this will cost me. I have one option here. I'm going to do it God's way. And I'll deal with the consequences from there. And I'll depend on God to help me deal with those consequences. The issue here is business. How are you going to respond in your business? Fifth issue is the issue of the home. Look at verse 23. Again, moreover, Nehemiah says, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them. I called curses down them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. There it is in Scripture. That's what it says. He was pretty serious about it, wasn't he? Do you think maybe he was a little angry about what had been going on here? I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourself. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by God, and God made him king over Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you are doing all these terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? At issue here is the pagan religions of the day advancing into the home of one who feared God and served God alone. At issue here for us today is the marriage of a believer to a non-believer. A believer is not to marry a non-believer. If you are a Christian, you're not to marry a non-Christian. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And 1 Corinthians talks about the widow. A woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Now, there's a very practical implication here. Look at verse 24 again. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. Why would that be important? Because they couldn't read the Bible. They didn't know the Hebrew language. They couldn't read Scripture. They got nothing out of going to the temple for worship. They couldn't understand what anyone was saying when it came to the things of God. They didn't know the language of God. Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. I believe God is sovereign. But remember, He works through people. And Nehemiah here was frightened by the issue that people were disobeying in a critical area of marriage and children, and it was going to play havoc on the spiritual life of their nation. And their nation would pay the consequences because in homes, the language of God would not be spoken. So fathers, how is it with you? Is the language of God spoken in your homes? Do you read scripture with your family? Do you pray with your family? Do you demonstrate the priority of worship to your family? In your family, is the language of God spoken or is it foreign there? Nehemiah dealt with it here, I think we would agree, pretty decisively. And you have to as well. Quickly, one more issue. That's the issue of standing alone. To do it God's way, there are going to be times when you're the only one doing it. Look to this passage. How many times Nehemiah uses the personal pronoun I? I did this. I had to do this. It wasn't by committee. It wasn't by a group of people. Nehemiah was not trying to win a popularity contest, and fathers, neither are you. As your children are growing up, you are not to be their best friend. You are to be their leader, and you are to be their mentor. If you do things right, the best friend thing prayerfully will come along later down the road. They need a father. They need someone who will stand up with them and for them and show them the way. And most of the time in chapter 13, Nehemiah is dealing with situations he is acting alone. And so he prays some very personal prayers. Look at verse 14. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. Nehemiah says this, I don't know what other people are doing, but I know that I've been faithful here. God, please remember me. Look at the end of verse 22. Remember me for this also, O God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. Look at verse 29. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood of the Levites. And then the last phrase of the book is a prayer. Remember me with favor, O my God. Father, sometimes you have to be willing to stand alone. And I got to tell you something, guys. This thing goes fast. And you who have little children and you somehow think that this thing's going to last forever, you are deceiving yourself. If you think your kids are going to wait to grow up until you have your act together, you are wrong. You are the end of the line. You're the gatekeepers of your home. You cannot and will not be perfect, but you have to get your spiritual act together. You have to deal with the issues in your life. If you blow it, generations will count the cost. If you do it God's way, generations will pay great dividends.
And please remember that Ron's booklet, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement, is yours for a donation of any amount. You can find strength and courage with the scriptural truth outlined in this insightful publication. Get it online at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.